In the book of John, chapter 1, reading, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's the sixth verse. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to listen good tonight. You know, I notice here in the 10th verse is enough to convince anybody that Jesus was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Is that right? But the world didn't recognize him. In the beginning was God, the Word that made the world. He came into the world. They didn't recognize him. The thought I'd like to dwell on tonight is found right here where it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we're going to turn over to the book of Genesis. May not read any there, but I want to turn over there. Now I want you to get this tonight. The Bible said that Jesus was not born of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but he was born of the will of God. Of the will of God. He was born of the will of God. Now, there's a great difference in being born of the will of the flesh or being born of the will of God. There's a great difference between man's will or the will of the flesh and the will of God. There's a wonderful difference that only God can differentiate between and put a distinction between them to where you can understand them. But there's a great difference between these two wills. When you are born into the world, you are born with the will of man. And that will of man is a will of the beast. Now, I want to say something tonight, and I want you to get this right now. There's three minds at work in the earth. How many of you remember me saying that? There are three minds at work in the earth. One of them is the mind of God, which is the Holy Eternal Spirit. One of them is the mind of man, which is his angel within his body. And the other one is the mind of Satan, which comes to work through the beast. Now, the way that you can tell the difference between these three minds is that one mind, which is God, is a mind of joy, of peace, of righteousness, of health and happiness and strength and prosperity. The mind of man is the mind of necessity, like eating and drinking, working and making a living and building and tearing down and so forth. And the will of Satan is corruption, like evil thoughts, beastly passions, murder, hatred, malice, envy, gossip. All of these things, they come from Satan. Now, those three minds are at work. And the mind of man is the one that's caught in between. It's the battleground where these other two meet and fight on the battleground of man's mind or spirit. And the mind of man at the present time, before he's born again, that is, at the present time of his birth, it is the will of Satan, because the mind of man was subdued in the garden to the will of Satan. So then at the present time, it is the will of Satan, because man's mind is in captivity and Satan is working through it. So then when you're born into the world, you're born into sin. And you say, how can a little baby be born into sin and not be a sinner? The Bible said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's born into sin because evil was placed in the mind of Adam and in the bloodstream of Adam, and every child that comes into the world today is of one bloodstream, and that's the bloodstream of Adam. God has made all nations of one blood. Is that Bible? Chinese, Japanese, or whatever it might be. A lot of times people get real pious-like, and they feel like that the white man especially feels like he can't fellowship the Negro. I don't know why. Because God, who is the eternal spirit, put the same blood in him that's in you, and that same God goes into that same bloodstream and lives in that Negro's life if he's born again every day of the week, 24 hours a day. So just like he lives in yours, and if you can't fellowship him, then you think yourself better than God because he fellowships him every day. Now, Satan defiled the bloodstream, and every person is under the curse. No matter who it is, every person is under the curse. Now one night we're going to have a little discussion on the seed of the serpent. We've never had much discussion on it, but we're going to have, because I do not agree with the teachings of today on the seed of the serpent. I don't agree with it, and I can't help it. I just don't agree with it. If you can show me Bible for it, or show me the word for it, I will agree with it. But if you can't, then I want to show you the word of God and what I understand of it. But tonight I want to dwell on the will of the flesh and the will of God. Sin is in the bloodstream. When a child is born into the world, it is already a sinner as far as being born into sin. But God does not impute sin where there is no knowledge of sin, and the little child is not accountable until it comes to the age of accountability. When it comes to the age of accountability, from that time on, then it is accountable for sin. Now, some of you are not paying a bit of attention to what I'm saying. Peter said, look on us. Now then, the will of man working in the flesh, controlled by the will of Satan, cannot work to the satisfaction of Christ. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And every person that is born into the world is in the flesh. That's the very start of it. Now, death is a horrible thing. And death can kill the soul. But there is a way to escape death if you understand how it comes about. If you understand what's causing it, then you can escape death. But if you don't understand what's causing it, then you can't escape death. The will of man, Jesus, was born of the will of the Spirit. Now you say, how could that be? In the garden, according to the Bible, the mind of Satan, as I brought out in one of the previous messages, projected itself through the beastly intelligence, and it got the spirit of Eve and Adam into its control. Through the projecting of this evil power, through the beastly mind, there came forth the will of the beast, which will had the power of knowledge of Satan in it. Now, I want you to notice something. This brought about the human relationship that we know today and the birth that everything centers around in the world. It brought forth the human stimulation from the powers of lust that are in the world today. Because this took place like it did, then the divine conception that I spoke of the other night had to take place exactly the same way. And when the Spirit of God came to Mary, Mary was in great expectation concerning the natural Word of God, which was spoken by the prophets. She was in great expectation because the prophecy said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, being God with us. Now, we know that God is above us as the Father. He is with us as the Son of God. He is in us as the Holy Ghost. God above us, God with us, and God in us. Now, this birth took place like this. When the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, Mary was not married, nor was this a will desire of human relationship. It was not a family affair, but this was the Holy Ghost overshadowing Mary, and when it overshadowed Mary, Mary had so much faith in the mind of God. That's what I want you to see tonight. Mary had so much faith in the mind of God, which was the spoken words of the prophet, that through her faith in this great superintelligence, which was the mind of God, there came forth the blood cell unto life. By divine conception, she believed in the super mind that said, Mary, thou shalt bear a son. She believed in this so great and so much that her faith in that superintelligence brought forth a divine conception. In the garden, when Eve believed so much in the depraved side of life or in the abased side of life, she believed so much in the intelligence of Satan, which was another superintelligence, that it brought forth the human birth until it brought forth the beast image. And the Bible said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. I know we like to say, well, we're made in the image of God. But I've said this, if God looks like us, then some of us are fat, some of us are bald-headed, some of us have got too much hair, some ain't got enough, some are tall, some are skinny, some are all kind of appearance, you know. But you can tell that it's the appearance of a beast. That's what it is. Every person comes from that same place, that human relation that brings forth that which, first of all, is the earthly image. Now, the Bible said we don't know what God looks like, but when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and it shall change us into the glorious image of which Adam was created in the beginning. Adam lost that image when he subdued himself to the beast. When he came under the mind of the beast, then the nature determines whatever the product is to be. That's why that when a child is in the world, comes into the world, that's why that he will bear the same image of his father, because a tree produces according to the nature. If the mother's nature is stronger in that child than the father's nature, it will bear the mother's image, because it must reproduce after its nature, according to its image. If you have the mind of God within you and the will of God within you, that will subdue your blood genetics until your image will change into the glorified image of God, because the Bible said that we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And the nature will change us into the image of God. Like the song said, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. But if you've got the intelligence of Satan, the beast, then you will continue to bear his image, and it will change you more vile and more wretchedly into that evil one until the headship comes, which is Satan. Now, that is the seed that came where Jesus said on one occasion, said he went out and he sowed his seed in his field. And then he said, after the seed was sowed, went to sleep, and said, then here comes somebody else and sowed tares in the field. And when the good man awoke, the field was full of tares. When the Lord Jesus created Adam and Eve, caused them to multiply and replace the earth, it would have been good seed. But then there came Satan and sowed the tares of the evil one, which John referred to as a generation of vipers. Jude, I believe it was, said they were made to be taken and burned because they're brute beasts. So then, I'm saying that the will of man worketh nothing but wrath, whereas when it's connected with Satan. The will of man produces a human image which is in subjection to the beast nature to begin with. The only thing that can eradicate it and correct the disorder of it is that we come in contact with the heavenly nature of Jesus Christ. Adam being in the Shekinah glory of God, but not born of the Shekinah glory of God, there was no way possible for him to produce the image of God like God wanted to in the reproduction. So then, we who come into the world before we are born of the divine nature, we bear the image that God suffered to be born after Adam fell from the garden. Now then, the will of God, Jesus, was born from a spiritual inspiration, not a human inspiration. It was the Spirit of God's inspiration and not a human spirit inspiration. Now, this was the energizing of the quickening of the blood cell unto life. It was an eternal quickening and not a temporal quickening unto life. It was the Holy Ghost stimulation. And Paul said, God is the judge of the dead and of the quickening. He is. When you take the quickening away, there is no life. He is the spirit of quickening. There is no life except the quickening. God is the quickening spirit. Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. He was and is and forever shall be the quickening spirit. He was born of the will of God and not the will of man because somebody had enough faith to believe in the Word of God and brought forth the divine quickening. Isn't that wonderful? Now, a woman had to do it because a woman is what caused death. I want you to get this. God never left a woman without a good testimony. Even though the woman brought death into the world, she also is responsible for bringing life into the world. She is the one that produced the evil seed that caused the death of all humanity, and believing in that mind, then she became a base and brought death to all creation. But God used the woman to bring life into the world. Bring life in the world. Jesus Christ brought life. It was a woman's faith that brought life. When you men think that you're so big and mighty, and you think that the woman is just some little something to kick around, I want to remind you that it was a woman's faith that brought Jesus Christ into the world. It was her faith that did it. Her faith that did it. Now then, there's something here that you can see that's beautiful. The will of Satan, projected through the beastly intelligence, moved over Eve, pulling at the spirit of Eve, drawing it through the appetites of her lust, through the five senses, moving over those human senses, stirred up those human senses. He reached through that by the intelligence of Satan and got control of her spirit and drawn it out of the steadfastness of God, out of the Shekinah glory, and pulled it into his presence, that he might have control of it and misuse it through the passions of the flesh, and man has been doing it ever since. Now, this spirit of life is in captivity to the outer man, which is the beast, by the superintelligence of Satan that projected itself through that beastly intelligence through a transformation of the mind. Paul speaks of it. These men that be ministers can transform themselves by renewing their minds. They can get up and transform their minds and still speak the words of life. This evil power, seducing, the Bible speaks of seducing spirits in the last days, through the power of seduction, deceived Eve, reached right through her body, got her spirit, brought it into bondage and captivity to the lust which is in her members. From that time on, humanity has been in bondage or in a prison to that thing. All of the labors for the flesh, for the belly, the Bible said, because it craves it. Now, you say, what difference does it make? I want to show you tonight the great difference. I'll never get into the message that I wanted don't look like. I don't think it's possible unless God worked a miracle. But I do want to bring out this tonight. when this spirit of life that God had made, put in his soul, brought it to life in a human soul, when it got into captivity in the fleshly body, it automatically was out of the presence of God. Because when darkness is let in, light isn't there anymore. What is the difference between life and death? The same difference as between light and darkness. Where there's life, there's no death. Where there's death, there's no life. Where there's darkness, there's no light. Where there's life, there's no darkness. In that Eve came out of the light of God, the understanding of God, that was the day that her spirit was cut off from her opportunity of eternal existence by not staying in the presence of the Shekinah glory. Now, here's what happens. I want you to see this tonight. Here's the thing that takes place when that happens. This spirit could not continue to live only over a period of time. Some of them lived 800 and 900 years. But as time come on, the lifeline got shorter and shorter. And even in our day, it's still getting shorter because knowledge is increasing more. You say, how can that be? Because where there's knowledge, more is demanded. The more strength that evil power of knowledge got in Eve and Eve's descendants, the shorter the lifeline got. The shorter the lifeline, it would continue till man would become extinct. Because even the little children know now, even little bitty children have a great knowledge. And the knowledge of evil is so present and prevalent among the children that even the little children are being killed out now. See, it would make the whole race extinct sooner or later. Had not God shortened the days for the elect, wouldn't be any flesh spared. This is what shortened the lifeline, is the increase of knowledge. It shortened it. Now, the thing is, when the spirit that's inside of you, your angelic being, when it was taken into captivity, and I want to remind you tonight, if you've never been born again, it is in captivity to the lust that is in your members, and Satan is your master. He's got control of you, and you will die. You want me to prove it to you? I can positively prove to you by the scripture that you will die, and prove to you why and show you how that you will die, because he's in your members. As long as he's got that spirit in his control, and that spirit is in the power or prison of the lust which is in your members, you are dying. There is a lust inspiration which comes from human relation, this birth, this life, that keeps a human being alive because it's passions. It's passion, it's human desires, it's appetites, ball games, football games, whatever it might be, going down to the lake, having a boat ride, racing, riding in the car. All of this is a derivative that comes right straight from the spirit of lust, which war in your members against your soul. When you're born, most people look pretty nice. They feel themselves to be look pretty nice. Most young boys and girls, they think, well, I look pretty good, you know. Spend a lot of time putting up because they feel pretty good. Like the songwriter said, when my heart was young and gay, gone are the days when my heart was young and gay. See, and your heart is young and it's gay because you're full of life, full of stimulation, full of vigor, vim, and vitality. And you're just, everything is just right. No death, no worry, no problems, no nothing. No responsibilities. Life just bubbling up. See, that's not death, that's life. Why? Because a mere heart doeth good like a medicine. Joy produces life. See, you got joy. The reason is you've never come to an understanding of evil. But as quick as you begin to understand evil, you start to die. As quick as you begin to understand responsibility, you begin to die. Because evil automatically kills faith. When you begin to understand that you've got a responsibility to God, that you're displeasing God, that you're on the opposite side of God, then you begin to feel weary. You begin to grow tired. And your faith begins to diminish because you don't have that joy. You know, you can't have any joy knowing that someday you're going to die. You can't enjoy your car because you know someday somebody else is going to get it. You can't enjoy your wife because you feel like, well, soon I'll die and somebody else will have her. So what? See, you can't enjoy your home. Say somebody will soon get it. Solomon said, by wisdom I've gotten all these things. He said, but who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. And sure enough, he left it to somebody that squandered every bit of it away. You understand what I mean? Now, Solomon had a lot of wives. How many of you know that? About 300 wives and about 700 concubines. I want to say something about that tonight concerning divine conception to bring in something spiritual. I don't guess I'll get around to it. But did you know he had so many wives that if he'd spent one day with his wives, it would take him almost 3 years just to have one day to go out to lunch with them. How many of you know that? He got around to about once every 3 years. Even just his wives, his 300 wives, it'd take him about once a year, same way with David. But Solomon had about 700 concubines and about 300 wives. How many of you know where the concubines come from, where that got started? It has to do with something spiritual. How many of you understand where it comes by? Speaking of divine conception, it came from the time that Abraham took his handmaid. It came from the time that Jacob took the handmaids. And that goes back to Pentecost, where he said, I will pour out in the last days of my spirit upon the handmaids, and they shall prophesy. What a great abundance of revelation there is in that, if you can understand. If we just had time to go into it tonight, which I know we won't. But anyway, this thing that I'm speaking of is human stimulation. It comes and you have a joy of you. But when you feel the responsibility of this thing that's coming upon you, then you have sorrow. And the Bible said that sorrow worketh death. Sorrow drieth the bones. Sorrow worketh death. You begin to be in deep sorrow. You can't enjoy your life because you know every day you're losing it. You know that at the end of the way you're going to die and go to hell, so you can't enjoy it. Here's what happens. Men who don't come in contact with God for the first 15 years of their life or something, we'll say, they go on. They look pretty good. Women look pretty good. They've got an inspiration in their life. They're thrilled. Everything's new to them, having a good time. And that keeps them alive. They feel alive. But when they come to the knowledge of this, that they're losing their hair, that they're getting too fat, they're getting too skinny, that they're beginning to wrinkle up. You understand what I'm saying? They begin to realize they're getting older. They begin to realize that they don't look as good as they used to look. They're not enjoying things the way they used to. You know what it is? It's death. It starts sorrow. Sorrow begins to close in then. They can't compete with the world. This causes death. You can't compete with the world anymore. I don't care how much you try to push it out of your mind, you can't. You understand what I'm saying? The man come down the walkway. You know your wife noticed him, the man. You know she did. Sure, you know she did. The woman comes out. The wife knows the man noticed her. See? You. Might not have been any lust. It might not have been anything wrong. But the thing is, they're looking for life. They see that life. They see that you. Now, people that love God, that are born again, if they really know what they're doing, they could look over things like that. It wouldn't get caught in it. But I'm speaking of human, and usually the church is the same way. But you are dying. Every day you're dying. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Finally, sorrow closes in so much until eventually you can't bear it anymore. It just closes in and closes in and closes in. You don't have any strength to go boating and swimming, skating and dancing. You done lost your desire to chew and dip and spit and smoke and blow smoke rings. You done lost your desire to go out to the ball game because your eyes are so dim you can't see it good anyway. You can't ride up and down the highways like you used to. You got all kind of moans and groans and ailments. Death working on you. What is it? It's death killing the body. It's moving in gradually. Sorrow worketh death. And after a while, you get in such deep sorrow that your spirit on the inside grows so weary it can't stand it anymore. And then it begins to surrender. As it begins to surrender, it don't care where it lives or dies. As it begins to surrender, then the sting of that sorrow of death hits it. Because the spirit perishes. It can't be inspired anymore. Lust doesn't thrill it anymore. The lust that works in the members of the body, you done got too old for that. Nothing to stimulate you, nothing to keep you alive, nothing at all, nothing can help you anymore. You die. Finally, that's it. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Because that soul or that spirit was in a state of unbelief. It never did get in touch with God. It was in a state of unbelief. And because of that, God couldn't get to it. It died. That spirit died. Sorrow killed it. That soul was alive. But that soul died because of sorrow. It died because of sin, which is unbelief. The same thing happens to the Christian. But there is a world of difference at the end of the way. The Christian goes through exactly the same thing. It's sorrows. If in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable. But we've got a hope beyond the grave. When the sorrow closes in on a Christian, they go through the very same thing. But the eagle has an inner ability to renew its life, to renew its strength. And the Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If a man's got enough faith, he can do like Moses. Moses was old, and his eyesight wasn't even waxed dim. The Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. Now this is something special. Usually it don't work like that. That man had just got so much faith until he was ready to make the translation and finally went on to be with God. You can do this by faith. I don't mean by getting something in your head and becoming a cosmetic counter and trying to rub all the cream you can in your face. I don't mean that. I don't mean by going and having some hair put on your head. I don't mean that. I don't mean by getting it up here in your head that you're keeping yourself alive because you think you're pretty. But I mean when you really get to believing in your heart in the simplicity of God, not with a proud looking or lying tongue, but you look in the mirror and whatever you see, you thank God for it. You're just thankful. You just got a thankful heart for whatever you are that by the grace of God. But you can't have enough faith to translate yourself like Enoch did, to preserve the body altogether. The church is going to do that in this age. But before this knowledge comes, in the past the church has died just like the rest. But the difference is, finally when the body grows weary and it can't compete with the world, and death closes in and sorrow closes in, it comes so far. And that's as far as it can go. Because that person has been born of the Shekinah glory of God. And the seed of faith is in their spirit. And that divine spirit of God has sealed their spirit. And when he sealed their spirit, it cut their spirit off from the lust which is in the members. And the lust can't get the spirit back into the members. Satan can't pull it through. He can trip it up. A lot of times he trip it up. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The body is dead by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the sight of God. He doesn't count the mistakes against it anymore because the will is not behind it. You're no longer born to the will of man, which is the human relationship, the inspiration of lust. But you are now born of the eternal spirit, and your spirit has emerged into the eternal spirit, and your spirit is one with the eternal spirit. You are now eternal and can never die. Your body is still subject to go to sleep because it's got to go through the chains. But my friend, your spirit, which is your life, your soul, is sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. What redemption? That's the body redemption, the purchased possession. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, has sealed your spirit, and in so doing, darkness can't get through light. Darkness can't fellowship light. Satan is not powerful enough to break that seal. It can't be broken. He still moves over to your members. He still tempts you. He still fights you. And God asks you to abstain from fleshly lust that wars against your soul. Abstain from it. Do everything you can to mortify the deeds of the body. He said, and ye shall live. Let your spirit, which is sanctified, holy, sealed under the redemption of the body. let that spirit which has been cut loose from the body, and the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. As many have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, or into baptism, have put on Christ, and it's no longer your body, but it's the body of Jesus Christ in the sight of God, until the day that your body is changed into the glorious image. God sees nothing but Jesus. He doesn't see one mistake you made. Here's something that can really help your faith, if you see it. There is nothing on this side of Calvary against the Christian. Can you see what I'm saying? Everything that's against the Christian is on the other side of Calvary. There is nothing on this side of Calvary against the Christian, but it's against the unbeliever. That means that when we go to God and we say, Lord, will you heal me? And I am as guilty as you are. But we go to God and we say, oh Lord, heal me. Oh Lord, I pray. Oh Lord, I beg. 3 years, 2 years, 10 years, 1 year. Lord, I've asked him, Lord, you ain't done it. And you know what? You ask him 10 more years, he's not going to do it. You ask him 15 more years, he's not going to do it. You say, Brother Pike, why wouldn't he do it? Because he cannot do it. You say, why can't he do it? Because he's already done it. He did it at Calvary. He can't do no more for you than he's already done. There is nothing else he can do. He gave his life for you. He gave his all for you. The Bible said all things are yours through Christ. All by the act of faith. He healed you at Calvary. He positively killed the effects of sin and the effects of sickness and everything that's against the Christian. Paul said, marking out everything out of the way. Today, if you want to preach a revival, get you a tent and get up under it and preach everything that's against the churches beyond Calvary. Tell them that they're healed and healthy and well. And teach them the Word of God and the promises of God. To believe in it, you'll have a revival. Because it's the truth. By His stripes we're healed. You will never get God to heal you until you rise up by faith, real, genuine faith, or stay on your knees until you can produce faith in the finished works of the atonement at Calvary. If you can then produce faith, faith will call that affliction as though it is not. By Calvary tonight, if you've got cancer, by Calvary, you don't have it. If you've got heart trouble, by Calvary, you don't have it. If you've got any body afflictions, any sorrows, any heartaches, if death is working in your members, if anything is going wrong, by Calvary, you don't have it. You're letting Satan bluff you. You don't have it. Now, you say, but I believe. I believe. But you believe in your head. You haven't prayed. You haven't sought God. You haven't conditioned your heart. John said, when we do the things that please God, then do we have the confidence in Calvary that we get whatever we want. He said, if you desire anything, when you pray, believe that it's finished in Calvary and you shall have it. Believe that you have it and you shall receive it, he said. Now, it is a finished product. There is not anything on this side of Calvary. Now you say, but Brother Pike, where is Calvary for me? When you repent of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, that's your Calvary, and then you're on this side of it. Calvary is not effective in your life until you come to that place, my friend. They that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. You put on Christ. You don't have to grow old. You don't have to travail. When birth comes, I made the statement one time. I said, you don't have to travail. The travail was under the curse. It was put to the test, and it worked just exactly 100% without any shots, without any medication, without anything. They said in the Old Testament concerning the women that brought forth their children, said they are not like the Egyptian women. They bring forth their children quickly. Why? Because God was with them. God was with them. Faith. Faith puts sin beyond Calvary. My friend, that means that you cannot die. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, and seals your spirit, Satan can never again get to you. You can never again sin as long as you live in this body. Because the seed of God, which is faith in the Word, remains in you, and that faith is imputed unto you for righteousness, and that faith in Christ brings the eternal Spirit into your spirit, purifying your heart with the eternal Spirit by faith, sealing your spirit from all evil, and you are eternally alive. And when sorrow closes in on your body and comes right down to the final crisis, it can't touch it. You know why? When it comes down to the final crisis in a sinner's life, the soul has to surrender. The spirit has to surrender. It has no hope beyond the grave. But when death closes in, it comes right down, and the Christian is sealed. When it goes to make that last grip, when it goes to reach out and plunge the sting in, the soul and the spirit of a believer just looks back and says, "Death, where is your sting and grave? Where is your victory? For I have the hope of glory. I have hope of another life. I have hope beyond the grave, and you can't kill my soul, because my faith is I will live again." Job said, "Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In the last days I shall stand and not another, and I shall stand in the presence of my Redeemer. For in my flesh shall I see God." When you are sealed, because you have faith, your soul cannot die. And if the soul cannot die, your bodily death means absolutely nothing. "Fear not him that's able to kill the body after that can do no more. But fear God, who's able to kill the body after that, destroy the soul in hell." You understand what I'm saying? Not born to the will of man, but the will of God. I'm not going to go on. I've got just about one little fraction of what I had to bring you tonight. Just about one little fraction. And it's took that long. And so then I'm just going to have to stop. But I want to bring out a few closing thoughts here, and then I'll let you go. How many of you tonight have been born again? If you've not been born again of the incorruptible seed of faith, if you haven't conceived the divine conception that Mary did in your heart to bring forth a Christ child through the travail of this life in mortifying the deeds of your body to the fullness of his statured image, my friend, you will die. You will die because the spirit of love produces faith, and faith produces life in your inner soul. The spirit of lust produces unbelief, and unbelief produces death. You are born of the will of man or the will of God. And I'm going to try to say this in a few closing thoughts here and let you go. We have today what we call will worship. And I've referred to this a lot of times. We have what we call will worship, which means that the beastly intelligence lives in the outer man. And that person is like Cain. They're going through ritualistic practices, are believing in their head, and they are carrying on religious activities by the will of their own desire and flesh. They will themselves to go to church. They will themselves to pray. They will themselves to do this and will themselves to do that. It's the will of man. They have no joy in going to church. They have no joy in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have no joy in working on the church. They have no joy in seeing the gospel go out. They have no joy in anything that pertains to the kingdom of God. Their joy and their stimulation is still from eating and drinking and frolicking and buying and going and doing the things of the world. This is will worship. These people that have this kind of a will be reprobates, corrupt to every good work. They will be temperamental. They will be gossipers. They'll be fault finders, backbiters, all of these things. Because it is will worship. Satan will make havoc out of them. These people are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. They are will worshipers. It is the mind of the beast and the satanic imitation of religion that keeps the world blind to pacify them until he can finish his evil purposes. Cain was just like that. He did everything that Abel did, but he was evil. But my friend, if you're born to the will of God, you have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the will of God, which is the word rule on the table of your heart. It constrains you to walk in the love of God. It keeps you from gossiping. It keeps you from backbiting. It keeps you from the love of the world and the lust of the flesh. It causes you to go to church because it's such a thrill that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it will give you such a thrill in hearing the word of God because you know that you are eternal and that you have the joys and benefits that nobody else has. I wish I had a little more time tonight. I really do. The joys and benefit that no one else has, you have it.